Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for the greatness of your matchless word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word with others. For all the individuals that will hear this teaching, I ask that your word will touch their hearts in a way that makes their relationship with you just that much better. Because there is one thing that exceeds all other things in life, Father. We know that to be our relationship with you, and we desire to be those obedient, loving children that you would have us to be. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to do that. I thank you again for this beautiful Sunday in April here in South Central Alaska, the 27th of April and the 2008th year of our Lord. And we long for his return, Father. We thank you for all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles if you'd like and open them to Genesis chapter 22, where we'll begin. We're going to look at that record with Abraham and Isaac, familiar to all of us, certainly. We're not strangers to it. And we find at the end of this record that the Lord provided the sacrifice for Abraham, so he needn't have sacrificed Isaac. And we'll look at the record as we have in the past. And from that record, I've gleaned the title for this teaching, The Lord Will Provide. And that's what I'd like to share with you today. The Lord will provide. He does provide. And this was a great week for us here. Past now, of course, a new week begins. South Central Alaska, where the teaching center is located. We've had some magnificent weather. It was so beautiful. It was in the 50s, approaching 60 actually in the sun, middle of the week, and I took my Harley for a ride. That was great. And then next day or so, we received a record snowfall, as all of you here know, over 15 inches of really wet, heavy snow. And I thought about how life challenges us sometime. I just received a bunch of new technology to utilize here to move God's word. And, of course, there's a learning curve with that. And, you know, all that snow came, and that's fine. That's great. Super dandy, heavy, wet. And we lost our power. It was about 1:30 at night, lost our power. And so I said, well, I'm just going to go to sleep. So went to sleep, figured I'd trust God, power would come back. And next thing you know, my daughter's waking me up. A friend of hers he's stuck in the ditch. Can I help him get out of the ditch? So there I am out there, approaching 2 o'clock in the morning, trying to pull this car out of the ditch with my pickup truck. And this guy was so nervous, he did everything wrong, so couldn't get him out of there. Drug him about 50, 60 feet, I guess, but he kept cutting the wheel and slamming on the gas, and so he had to get a tow truck. And I go back in the house and drove him home, go back in the house, and couldn't go to sleep, of course. And I don't know, it must have been 4 o'clock, finally fell asleep, and next thing I know, my daughter's knocking on my door again. The carbon monoxide detectors, which if you don't have one, it's a good thing to have, they were beeping, beep, 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 annoying. Oh, Lord. Oh, boy, they're annoying. So I'm out there trying to find where the beep is because it's kind of echoing through the house. Get that done, you know. And oh, it was just a serious thing. I thought, you know, I would write a list of all of these things. And, of course, the electric did not come on for quite a while, so that meant no coffee, no shower. And then for those of you who don't have a well with a well pump, probably aren't aware of this, but when your well goes down, which it will go down if you don't have any electric, your pump won't work. And when that happens, there's no pressure on the lines, which is nominal to begin with a well, generally about 35 to 50 pounds per square inch. When that pressure goes down, then all your pipes and so forth, all these dielectric fittings, and they start to leak. And so you get leaks all over the place, and that's going on. And it's just, I pulled out the old camp stove, and we heated up some, had some coffee, went out and got some breakfast and all of that. And one thing led to another, and of course, the power came back on, and I was able to at least operate a small learning curve on this technology. But I just thought about how the world is and how Of course, all this stuff always happens on a Saturday for me. I mean, if it can go wrong, Murphy's Law will see to it on Saturday for me, because then there's no way I can really, truly tend with it, because I got to get ready for the teaching center and so forth, and Sunday nobody's open anyway, and you know the story. But I thought about the world that we live in and how, well, for example, speaking of Alaska, in the southeast of Alaska where Juneau is, our state's capital, they had a lot of snow this year, and a major avalanche caused them to lose their power terminals. Towers there are gone, and they can't rebuild them right now, so they're running their electric on diesel. And I spoke to one of the believers there, and he told me that the electric bills are up 5 times. And he has a shop there that normally it's $500-some-odd a month for electric anyway, so now you're talking $2,500 a month, not to mention his home and stuff. And, of course, then there's the price of gas. And I mean, everything is going up. Cost of living's going through the roof. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, as they say. Gasoline's expensive. Everybody in a position of authority seems to be a knucklehead of some kind or another. And it made me think of the old song back in the day sung by the Temptations, Ball of Confusion. And that's our world, you know. No matter how bad things get, one of the things I learned over the years is that the Lord doth provide, no matter what. It isn't based on the strength of the U.S. dollar. It isn't based on the cost of a gallon of gasoline. It isn't based on the medical profession. It certainly isn't based on the government and its elected officials. It isn't based on the cost of food or the availability of food. It's based on the Lord provides. And this great record here in Genesis, when you think about being tested in life, Abraham was certainly tested here. And, of course, his test far surpasses mine of not being able to flush the toilets and have coffee on a Saturday morning with very little sleep. His test far surpasses that. It reads in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he, Abraham, said, Behold, here I am." Now, that's the King James rendering. It's not a very good one because it uses the word tempt, and the Bible said God does not tempt. Neither does not tempt us with evil, neither can he be tempted. So, just to set the record straight for you, I like the way the Bible in basic English renders this verse. So I'll read that to you. "Now after these things, God put Abraham to the test. And Abraham, and he said, I said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I." Of course, the Authorized Standard Version, "God did prove Abraham," and Webster's, you remember, Daniel Webster, not only famous for a dictionary, but also a Bible, you know. He also rendered it, "God tested Abraham." He wanted to prove him, see where he would really be at under fire. And that's called a test. A test shows you character, understanding, how you will behave in a given situation. And that's what God was doing with Abraham. He was allowing Abraham to prove himself. And he was doing so by a little test. And you know, sometimes in life, we have these little tests, and it's up to us to prove ourselves worthy believers. That is to say, that we continue to put our trust in God, recognizing that He will provide. Doesn't matter how much money we made that week. It doesn't matter how full the mailbox was with bills. Doesn't matter how we feel physically. It doesn't matter how good a week or how bad a week it was. It doesn't make a difference. Because the only thing that really matters is the Lord does provide. And we ought to prove ourselves that we believe Him in any given situation. We're not going to look at them, but I'm sure you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The strength of money at that time in their lives was totally insignificant, as was every other aspect of living in culture for them, because they were on their way into a burning fiery furnace, if you remember. And sometimes that's life. And he said, God said to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And you'll remember that God not only promised Isaac to Abraham, but he also told him that in him the seed would come. The promised seed would come through Isaac. And now he's putting old Abe to the test here. And what a test that must have been. The places that man's head could have gone. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, pardon me, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Talk about obedience, huh? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I don't know if you've considered this previously, but apparently Abraham did not reveal to Isaac who was going to be or what was going to be the sacrifice. And that's something you might want to contemplate there. He just didn't say anything. So who did he discuss this situation, this test with, this tremendous pressure that was placed upon him to perform in faith, to obey God, even in this most demanding of circumstances? He didn't talk to anybody about it. He kept all that within his own heart, his own lockbox, just him and the Lord. Just a fantastic record. What a fantastic man. No wonder he's called the father of faith, the father of all us who believe. And his answer to Isaac was not a lie. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. You know, if ever there's anything you need to give to God, whatever it is, of course we can't really give God anything, he provides, whether it be finances, whether it be time, whether it be effort, whatever it might happen to be. We only give him back what he gave us. That's how David acknowledged it. All these things that we give, when he was doing that great dedication for the temple, he said, all these things we give, you gave to us. We're just showing you that our thankfulness and who we really, really trust, knowing that it's you that will provide. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It doesn't tell us there, but I wonder if Isaac, you know, complained, struggled, or was simply obedient to his dad. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And what are we willing to give God? Are we willing to give him anything and everything, or do we withhold? Abraham withheld nothing. That which he loved more than anything on earth, more than anything in his entire life, he was willing to render up to God. No questions asked, no argument, complete obedience, recognizing that God would provide. Now, we've looked at this record in depth previously, and how that Abraham most probably thought that Isaac, being the one in whom the seed was called, was in fact the Messiah and that God would resurrect him. But that does not negate the fact that he would have slain his son as a sacrifice had not the angel of the Lord stopped him. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead as much as Abraham did? Or in the return of Jesus Christ as much as Abraham believed that a Messiah was coming? And that Messiah would be raised unto eternal life? See, that's the real question. Do we believe that God will provide for us regardless of the situation that we're in? How dire it may look, or whatever the outcome may be, whether it's a good outcome or not? Or do we get all flustered and fearful, you see? And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the stead of his son, because God provides. And God provided a sacrifice. Now, God provided Isaac, too, didn't he? Abraham was well past the years that a man has fertile seed. And Sarai, his wife, Sarah, she was well past the age where her womb would be fertile to conceive. And yet, the promise of God was fulfilled, and Isaac was born. So, actually, God provided him, too. And God provided Abraham with a body, with a life, just like he's provided us with everything we have and everything we are and everything we will ever be. God has given it to us. Everything. We have nothing of ourselves. Not a thing. Not a blessed thing. And Abraham, verse 14, called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which is one of the names of one of God's redemptive names, and that means the Lord will see or provide. As it is said, this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be. And the angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, I set the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What a fantastic record. And there, because Abraham proved himself so worthy and so obedient, God added to his promise. I mean, God had promised Abraham things before, and now he's added to that promise. He has expanded that promise to Abraham. Just a fantastic truth. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord sees and will provide. Whatever situation you're in, God sees. He knows. He's not ignorant of it. He's not blind to it. Not only does he see, not only does he know, he's aware, but he will provide in any situation. Now, this 14th verse, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You see where it says that at the latter part of the verse? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, that has been regarded as the equivalent to the saying, which is an Easternism, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now, like I said in opening, I was going to make a list of all these problems that were associated with, you know, Saturday and I guess Friday night or early Saturday morning. All those problems, they're nothing more than opportunities. At whatever extremity my life may have found itself in a given avenue, that extremity for me is God's opportunity. That is my opportunity to see God at work. And is there anything more wonderful than seeing God bring something to pass? It far exceeds anything else in life. It's a great, great truth. Look in James chapter 1. The Lord will provide. No matter what situation you are facing, no matter how tight finances may be, no matter how much they're going to charge for a gallon of gasoline, doesn't matter. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to work for my daddy. Oh, I don't know. I guess I started going to work with him when I was about 11. And at that time, gasoline was 19.9 cents a gallon. But the amount of money a man made during the course of a week was a lot less than men make today. And even though the cost of living continues to rise and income doesn't seem to match it, God still provides. He's not bound by that. He's not bound by a dollar. He's not bound by how strong the U.S. dollar is or how strong the euro is or how weak any of these things are? Not bound by that. He's not bound by what your interest rate is on your CDs, or for that matter, what your interest rate is on the loans that you shouldn't have taken out. See, God is not bound by any of that. God meets needs and God will provide. The question is, do we have faith in Him? Do we have confidence and trust that He means what He says and He says what He means? Do we have the depth of confidence and trust to be obedient like Abraham was and believe? He must have had faith beyond measure to just trust the words of God to take his son out, and he's ready to plunge a knife into him. Could you do that with your child? James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, that is, many temptations, knowing. Not that you're happy and joyful that you have all these things. I mean, I wasn't tickled that I had all those challenges and trying to think, how on earth am I going to get into this learning curve with this new technology without electric, without lights? Fortunately, it was warm yesterday. Fortunately, it's light in Alaska most of the time, but still, you know, I wasn't, oh boy, no coffee and I didn't sleep much. Hot dog, that was so neat. No. My eyes are burning, like my dad used to say, they look like two burnt holes in a blanket. No. I wasn't joyful about that, but knowing that God would take care of it, I just knew He would. And He did. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, that's what we're joyful about. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting how much? Nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, now wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have in a given situation. Wisdom is knowing what knowledge to apply that is appropriate to the situation you're in. If you don't know what to do, what shall I do? If you lack wisdom, ask God, that giveth to all liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given. But, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Do you waver when you ask God? You know, oh, He'll do it. Okay, I'm at ease now. Oh man, I don't know about this. Oh, I'm at ease now. No, I don't know about that. That's not the way we are to behave. We're to be single-minded on this, not waver. Faith has no wavering in it. You can't have faith and waver. Nothing wavering. Look at this. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That wave doesn't really have any control over itself. That's the point of it. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And this is so, so vivid in life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I am always amazed when I see the media, you know, some famous personage, generally it's a politician or somebody, they say certain things and everybody, you know, everybody's incensed by what they've said or done. And then they say, but we can't know what's in their heart or what they're about. Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And certainly when a person says certain things, that doesn't mean everything you say is out of your heart, but you know, when we're talking about things that are deeply offensive to others or that display certain character qualities or lack thereof, then we know for a certainty that's come from the heart. And a person who is, you know, they always change their mind back and forth. They're not, they just, you know, they're on a given subject and they can't stay on that subject. They keep changing their position. Well, they're not unstable just in that. They're unstable in everything. Because it's a character trait. You know, one act, one great act, or one miserable act doesn't indicate a person's true character. But when you see, you know, this repetitive thing over and over again, you know that's the case. Well, we want to have faith. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be, well, one minute we've got faith because things are not too heavy now. Or they've got to be really bad before I start to look to God. We want to have faith all the time. And not waver, and not be double-minded. Make up our minds to have faith in God all the time about everything. But recognize that He will provide everything in life. And whatever His Word says He will do, that He will do. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, and the rich in that he's made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Remember Abraham? For when he is tried, when he is proven, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life. Now that, of course, is reward. And Abraham was rewarded for his obedience under that test, that proving, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, sin is likened here to conception. When a woman conceives, you don't know that she's conceived right then and there on the spot. There's no outward evidence of that. It takes a little while. And before you see the actual fruit of that conception, it'll be about 9 months, roughly speaking. And that's how it is with sin. You know, people sin. It's like planting a seed like that that's conceived, you know, it's germinated. However, the result of it isn't necessarily immediately evident. That's why we need to be circumspect and not error, not get tricked into thinking that, you know, some of our activities, which might be perceived as sinful from God's perspective, are not perceived as sinful from ours. We need to have our perspective in harmony and alignment with His perspective and not get sucked into these things that the world would suck us into. And even modern Christianity today, in some circles, they preach as though there's no such thing as sin. It's as though you have a free pass. And not, you know, pass go, don't go to jail, to do any sin you want to do, and then say, oh, I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. There's results to that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, not from anywhere else. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wouldn't that be fantastic if people believed that? Shut their mouths and listen. And not be so quick to get ticked off. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If you don't receive the word, then there's not much you can do to make your life whole. There just really isn't. All these self-help things, you can put them all in a corner and put a match to them, because they're just very, very temporal. You really want to make your life whole, you need to receive the word with meekness and then do it. Can't do it apart from that. No amount of vitamins or anything of that nature is ever going to make a person's life whole. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold, himself, he goes his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Just tremendous. Look in Second Chronicles, if you would. God provides. God provides. Not that, you know, I mean, it's great to have health insurance, but you could have all the health insurance in the world and the greatest doctors in the world and die. Let's face it. You need to have God. He's the only one that can truly bring about physical healing. So don't get upset about health insurance and you can afford it, you can't afford it, or you got all these great benefits away. If you got them, fine. If you don't have them, don't worry about it. Put your faith in God. I mean, if you can have it, the health insurance, sure, it's better that you don't have to. What's easier, to believe for a few bucks to pay the health insurance or to believe not to get sick? It's up to you. But in any case, you've got to have faith in God. He will provide. You start to place your faith in the health policy. You start to place your faith in the government. You start to place your faith, I'm talking about provision-wise, in the amount of money you make or in your investments or any of that. You're already on the wrong track. All of that stuff can collapse in a moment. Verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. The brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet asked how long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have ever had before thee, neither shall there be any after thee that have the like. Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. God took care of every single aspect that he asked for, and because he didn't have selfish motive, gave him things beyond that. Look in chapter 16. Of Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse 9, I think that's the one we want. Yes, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Of course, the figure of speech, eyes don't run, do they? It's just a figure of speech. He's always watching. The Lord sees. Whatever's in your life, he knows about it. He sees. And the reason he's looking is to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's why he's looking. He's just looking to bless somebody. But that somebody has to be somebody whose heart is perfect toward him. One of the other Bible translations renders it this way. He is the strong support of those whose hearts are true to him. Isn't that a beautiful rendering? He's a strong, obviously you can't help those that don't believe in him or trust in him or look to him. If he were to do that, he'd be forcing himself upon them. And God does not usurp man's free choice, freedom of will. The strong support of those whose heart are true to him. He's just looking to see if he can help you. He's looking to see what's up so he can help. And he's got the answers and he will provide. Look in Proverbs. This is a very, very commonly quoted and commonly known among us and others. Passage, Proverbs chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. If we could just master that verse, even just a little bit, we would have provision in our life beyond what we could have had on our own merits, or even that we could conceive or think to have. If we could just do that, trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean onto our own understanding. That means when we start to reason things out and those things we're reasoning out contradict trusting in God, there's a problem. And he goes further to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And the very first thing he mentions is to honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruit of all thine increase. So for most people, consider today's world, where they're talking about, some people say we're in a recession, some people say the economy is recessive, however you want to define it. It's obvious that the U.S. dollar is very weak, that you need a lot of them to buy anything, okay? And I know that recently I heard, like in Anchorage, they said that the cost of living has risen by 2%. And I thought to myself, and what planet are they on, those that came up with this 2% thing? What are they, nuts? 2%? The cost of living has risen exponentially. I don't know how much, but more than 2%. Anyway, so the average person who's leaning onto his own understanding thinks, how can I possibly honor the Lord with my substance when I don't have enough substance to cover the cost of living? That's the general criterion for understanding and figuring it out. But you see, that's not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's leaning onto your own understanding. And that's the very first thing he talks about, because most people are led away from trusting in God because of cultural pressures that are placed upon them, either financially, emotionally, or physically. Okay? It's generally one of those three aspects of life. And right now, there's not too many people that are impressed upon financially, which then affects emotionally. And if that goes too far, it begins to affect physically as well. So now you got all three of them. Now you're a nervous wreck with an ulcer and you're broke or whatever. Okay? Something like that. But that's not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's leaning onto your own understanding. That's beginning to reason out why you can't do that. And he says, first fruits and all thine increase. I'm not going to go into a great dissertation on what first fruits are. But it's right off the top. It's the best right off the top. It's before anything or anyone else sticks their hand in the pot. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It's not how many dollars you have, it's how blessed you are by God. I believe it was at the end of World War II that the German mark had reached such a weak level that a German citizen needed a wheelbarrow full of them to buy a loaf of bread. And I know for a fact, if you lived in the Soviet Union during the Cold War, you couldn't even buy a cabbage. People would stand on line from early in the morning to maybe they could get a cabbage. And there are places in the world where there just simply is no food to be eaten, like North Korea, for instance, where people actually eat grass. So ask yourself this. If you had all the money in the world and there was no bread to buy or eat, or no health with which to enjoy it, what good would it be? You see? So it isn't how many Deutschmarks you have or Euros you have or U.S. dollars you have, or it just doesn't matter how many drachmas you have in the bank. What matters is, do you trust God? Do you trust the Lord with all your heart and not lean on to your own understanding? And he talks about health there, health to the navel, marrow to the bones. Just the truth of God's word, people. Just the truth of it. I love Psalm 23. Let's read it. I had to memorize this when I was a member of the Baptist Church as a child. And they gave me a Bible, and it was on the radio. And then they tried to drown me. But it didn't work. I'm still here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, there you go. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I don't know how I could improve upon that statement. All we need do is accept that as the truth of God's word, have faith in him, that he means what he says, and just live accordingly. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Look at this. Thou preparest a table before me. And that's a table that's sumptuous, you know, like a banquet table. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And look at this fantastic verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look in Philippians 4:19. I know you know this, but let's look at it anyway. You know, some of these passages are just good to put in your mind when your mind is tempted not to trust God or to worry about where the provisions are going to come. Listen, you know, the greatest provision of all has been taken care of, and that's the provision for righteousness. And that was seen to in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God provided for our righteousness. You can't buy that. You can't manufacture that. You can't earn that. You can't inherit that. God had to freely give that, and he did. And then we accept that provision, God's gift of grace, mercy, and love. And we receive that. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if he could do that, what is there that he cannot do or that he's not capable of doing? I love this verse. And it's talking about, you know, the passage here is talking about living abundantly regardless of whether you have a plurality of material things or whether you don't have a plurality of material things. That the way the Apostle Paul, by revelation here, simply stating by revelation how he knows how to live regardless of the situation, the pressure in it, or the pleasure in it, makes no difference. And then he wraps all of that up with this wonderful 19th verse, my God shall supply all your need. And of course, just prior to that, after talking about learning the secret to radiant living, after talking about that in the passage, he goes on to talk about the way these individuals gave, like we read about in Proverbs chapter 3. And that's why he said, God accepts that as a sacrifice, acceptable, it's well-pleasing to him, but my God shall absolutely supply all your need, not some of it, all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? That's a wonderful truth. I don't care how many times you read that. That's a blessing every time. Look in Matthew chapter 4. This was the Lord Jesus Christ after being led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, he was at the weakest point he could possibly have been at in terms of hunger and thirst. And his answer, just like pearls on black velvet, punctuated with diamonds. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that is a quote taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God told the children of Israel the reason he fed them with manna from heaven. And the way they got it was just according to need, no more, no less. The reason he did that was to teach them this truth. He took care of them all right, but every day was a new day. There was no storehouse built up of manna. And they were to learn that man does not live by bread alone. You know, and that wouldn't just be food stuff. That would be finances. That would be health. That would be all that. Not just by that alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Luke 22, if you go there, you can read Deuteronomy 8 in your leisure. Right now, let's go to Luke chapter 12. And you know this passage, but I don't see how we could not read this, considering the Lord's provision for us. Verse 22. He said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, no anxious thought, What are you going to eat? What for your body, what are you going to put on? The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. And our ravens up here are big, fat old dudes, aren't they? They look like they need a cheeseburger. I don't think so. They're so big and heavy, some of them can't even get off the ground. They got to run like 20 feet to get up some speed, to get a little wind under the airfoils there. I ain't kidding. You got to see these guys. They're huge and arrogant. They won't get out of the way. You could be approaching them with a Dodge Dually, and they'll just kind of move out of the way slowly and give you a dirty look. They don't reap. They don't store in a barn. God feeds them. How much better are you than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, by being anxious, can add stature one cubit? Can you grow by being anxious about it? If then you're not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Well, don't they? And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. The Lord sees, and he will provide. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And then this magnificent verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'd like to conclude in Jeremiah 32. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the 32nd chapter. I'd like to read this 27th verse to you. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So the next time you think that you need something and you're unsure of whether or not God can and will provide it, you ask yourself that question. Is there anything too hard for him? You see, because the Lord sees, he will provide. Father, thank you once again for your great love. Thank you for calling us unto your family. Thank you for your matchless word and all its magnificent detail telling us these things. And Father, we ask that you would help us to remember that you see and provide. And we're so thankful that you do. Thankful to walk and talk with you, Father. Thankful for the sacrifice of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And it's in his name, Father, that we give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you, Father. And we sure love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.